Well, turn please in God's Word to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth and the chapter 4. Just before the book of 1 Samuel, you have the little book of Ruth. And we want to read in this chapter, Ruth 4, from the verse 13. Ruth 4 and the verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbours, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron. And Hezron begat Ram. And Ram begat Abinadab. And Abinadab begat Nashon. And Nashon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. And then if you turn to 1 Samuel 16, please. 1 Samuel 16 and the verse 1. 1 Samuel 16 and the verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. The Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he.
Amen. We'll end our reading there. Trusting the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word.
We'll turn, please, to Ruth chapter 4. And I want to commence a series of messages this evening on the life of David. But in preparation for the messages, I want us to look at these words in Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 17. Ruth 4:17, and the women, her neighbours, gave it a name. This is the child that was born, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Then verse 22, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around his word. Let us seek the Lord's face, please. Our gracious Father, how we do confess that we need thy help as we come to these words. Lord, we pray that thou wilt take thy truth and that thou wilt seal it to each one of our hearts. We pray that we might be instructed, that we might be strengthened through the word this evening. Oh, grant that help of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray. Write thy word on our hearts, we pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. The very first mention of David in Scripture is not in 1 Samuel, where we have the historical record beginning, but rather we find mention made of him here in this little book of Ruth. Very often the principle of the first mention is spoken of. That is, often it is important to look at a doctrine when it's first mentioned, or, as it is in this case, a person when they are first mentioned, because it gives a key as to the theme that will be developed later in the Scriptures. Now, the great theme of the book of Ruth is that of redemption. And surely it is so significant that the very first time that we read then of David in the Word of God is in this context of redemption. I remember how Ruth was a Moabitess. She had married one of the sons of Elimelech and Naomi. Naomi and Elimelech had fled Bethlehem in the time of famine. They had gone to Moab, and it was during that time then in Moab that one of their sons married Ruth. But great tragedy hit the family. Naomi's husband, then the two sons, all died. Naomi was intent on returning later to Israel, and Ruth went with her. Providentially, they arrived at the time of the barley harvest. And that gave Ruth the great opportunity to meet one of the relatives of her dead husband. And that, of course, was Boaz. He is referred to in this book as the kinsman. And that bears out the idea of this relation that she had to her dead husband. But the word kinsman is the translation of a word that also refers to redeemer. And so Boaz then took on that part of the goel, as it is in the Hebrew, the kinsman redeemer. He purchased her to be his wife. He purchased all that was her husband's, thus raising up the name of her a dead husband. Now, while the vast majority of this book of Ruth is taken up with that wonderful story of this Moabite woman being brought out of Moab to the city of Bethlehem, and then how she was brought to meet with Boaz, this man of wealth, This man of great means, a man who showed love to her, how they then were united in marriage, while much of the book is taken up with that theme, we discover in the closing section of the book that the story really isn't about Boaz and Ruth after all. That the reason why this book has been recorded, the reason why we have this great story of the redemption of Ruth and that which belonged to her husband, is that it would point to Israel's great king, King David. And so mention is made then in verse 17 and in verse 22 of Israel's greatest king of David. And so at first glance we see the story of Ruth and Boaz, and what a story it is. It's full of great spiritual lessons, great types concerning the Lord's dealing with the sinner. But then we're taken to a higher level to see the story of David. And in seeing the story of David, surely we're directed to a higher story still. That is, the one who is of David, our Lord Jesus Christ, being of that very line. And that certainly is hinted at in this particular passage, for the book of Ruth comes to a close with a genealogy, a list of generations, verse 18. Now these are the generations of Phares. And so Boaz, we have the establishment of his heritage, but then we are brought to the birth of David. Now that genealogy is reflected in the New Testament. If you look with me please in Luke chapter 3, that is, this genealogy that we have at the end of Luke is reflected on here in the New Testament. It is further expanded. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. Luke 3, verse 23. And it says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli." And we have then a tracing of this lineage. And if you go down to verse 31, "which was the son of Melea, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Mathatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz," and so on. And so you find then in this family tree, if we were to call it that, in Luke chapter 3, tracing the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is traced to the family of David, to David himself, and further back. Now if you turn then to Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 1. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1. And notice how this book opens. "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham." And so then we have Abraham begat Isaac. But notice then verse 5. "Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king." And so to try to bring all of that together, the first mention of David in Scripture is in this context of the marriage of Boaz to Ruth, and the birth then of this son, Obed, David's grandfather. And the mention of that family tree then in those closing verses of Ruth, it does indeed point us not only to David, but to Christ himself. Now I mentioned in my opening words that the whole theme of the book of Ruth is that of redemption. And surely it's significant that David is mentioned in that particular context, because the life of David marked an important epoch in the whole unfolding of God's purpose and plan of redemption. So in Genesis 3:15 we have that first gospel promise, the seed of the woman. And from that point forward, gradually, various truths about Christ were being revealed. So we see much concerning him in the Lord's dealings with Abraham. And then we see him as the great priest in the Lord's dealings in the time of Moses, in the priesthood of Aaron. But in David then we see that Christ is king, that he will be born of this royal line, that he is a reigning redeemer. And some suggest that David may have been the most eminent personal type of Christ in all of the Old Testament. And so we have the first mention of David in Ruth. But where is the last mention? If you turn with me to Revelation 22, Revelation chapter 22, Revelation 22 and the verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. This is the last mention then that we have of David in the Bible. Christ says, I am the root and the offspring of David. And surely what has been said there is that David arose out of the Lord. Christ was David's root. He was raised up by the Lord. But there, yet, Christ could say, I am the offspring. I arose out of him. We have a similar idea in that Psalm 110, where David said, the Lord said unto my Lord. And remember, a number of times through our Lord's ministry, the Lord took those words and he quoted them to the religious leaders in that day and used them to silence his enemies. How can Jesus be David's Lord if he is his son? Because Christ was David's root. He was David's Lord. And yet he was also David's offspring. The very humanity that Christ took proceeded from David. And in our studies in the weeks to come in the life of David, I do not want us to lose sight then of this reality. That as we read of David in the Word of God, he is always directing us to Jesus Christ. He was a man that knew failures, as all mere men do. But he does point us to our Lord Jesus Christ. And his reign, his kingdom, is a great type then of the kingdom and reign of Christ. Now this evening, I want us to consider a few things about Christ's reign, as they are suggested in these closing words of the book of Ruth, in this passage where David is first mentioned. So we're looking at the kingdom of the root and offspring of David. And I want to say, first of all, the pleasantness of the kingdom of the root and offspring of David. The pleasantness of Christ's kingdom. For the words about David come in the context of the birth of Obed, his grandfather. If you look at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Of course, those words are true of every child that is conceived. The Lord gave her conception, she bare a son. Every child that is conceived has been conceived by the power of the Lord. They are to be counted as precious, as they are before the Lord. But surely the mention of those words, the Lord gave her conception and she bare a son, it points to something very special about that child. And all the time then that Satan was working for the destruction of the line from which the Messiah was to be born, The Lord was intervening to ensure that this line would be preserved and that David would be born, and in time then that Christ himself would be born. And the Lord gave conception. In verse 14, the women said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel." Now the mention here of this note of praise concerning the kinsman for Naomi was not in the context of the marriage of Boaz and Ruth, though that certainly was a very blessed thing. But it actually is in the context of the birth of this child. In light of the birth of this child, they could say, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name would be famous in Israel." That is, the kinsman that's in view in this text is not Boaz, though so often he is spoken of as the kinsman in this book. But in this particular place, it is Obed. He is the kinsman that has been raised up for Naomi. And so now Ruth is provided for because she is in the family of Boaz. But Naomi, on the other hand, was in need of this grandson who would inherit that which belonged to her dead husband. And in that sense then, as this child would possess that which belonged to Naomi's husband, Obed would be her kinsman. Thinking then about that again, in verse 13, the latter part of the verse says, "The Lord gave her." Then verse 14, "The Lord hath not left thee this day without." And surely both of those clauses, "the Lord has given" and "the Lord has not left you without," has this idea: the Lord has provided. The Lord's great provision then was in the birth of Obed, and what joy that brought. And I want you to keep that thought in mind, that the Lord did provide in the birth of Obed, and it did bring great joy. Because if you look at the verse 17, "And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi.'" There's a son born to Naomi. Now, if you go back in your mind to the occasion when Ruth and Naomi came into Bethlehem at the very beginning of the book, chapter 1, verse 20. Remember how, as they came, the women were gathered around and they were saying, "Could this really be Naomi? Has the Lord really brought Naomi back?" Evidently, with the passage of time, her outward countenance had changed. And Naomi said to them, "Don't call me Naomi, because that name means pleasant. Don't call me pleasant, but call me Mara. Call me bitter, because the Lord has dealt with me bitterly." And so that was the command then of Naomi to these ladies in the town: "Don't call me by that name anymore. Call me Mara from now on." Isn't it wonderful then, as we come to the close of the book, we see the woman in the neighbourhood again, and they say, "There is a son born to Naomi." They do not refer to her as bitter. They do not refer to her as Mara, as she once had requested. What had happened? The Lord had come. The Lord had come and had taken away all of the bitterness. And here was one way in which the Lord had greatly taken away that bitterness, in the provision of this very special child. This one that was referred to as Obed. And this certainly was a marvellous scene, as these ladies gathered round, full of praise unto the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name would be famous in Israel. Perhaps little did they know that some years later, those words would take on an even greater meaning. For you think then of when David himself was born, and as he came to the throne, how it could have been said, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name might be famous in Israel." What name became more famous in Israel than the name of David? And I suggest to you, this all points wonderfully to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is that one that God has provided. We read earlier in 1 Samuel 16, and towards the end of verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, "I have provided me a king." I have provided me a king. Isn't it a reminder of those words when Abraham said to Isaac, "God will provide himself a lamb"? God says, "I have provided me a king." And that, of course, was David. But how wonderful this is as we see it laid forth in Ruth chapter 4. God had wonderfully provided in the birth of Obed, this one whose name means the servant. Wasn't that a strange thing in itself? You imagine Boaz being a man of great means, a man of great wealth. And when the neighbours came, it seemed to be their opportunity to give the name. For in verse 17, it was indeed these lady neighbours that gave the name. They gave the name to this child that was born to a very rich man, the name servant. Doesn't that point us to our Lord Jesus Christ, the servant that is born? And then the name Jesse, it refers to possession. Again, there's a reminder there of Christ. But then we have David himself appearing. And what a blessedness his reign then would bring. The pleasantness of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is most interesting that this book of Ruth, it falls in the historic context of the book of Judges. So the period when Naomi and Elimelech left Bethlehem and went to Moab, and then when Ruth and Naomi came back to Bethlehem and there was this marriage to Boaz, all of this took place in that time of the Judges, a time that was characterized by these words: every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This was a time of great darkness in the land. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The word of God was cast, as it were, to the side. The book of Ruth was in that time of darkness. Surely there was there the shining of light in a time of darkness. For there, amidst all of the sorrows that were being experienced through that period, God would raise up a judge, and there would be some form of repentance, there would be deliverance. But then tragically, the people would fall back into sin again. But we have in this book of Ruth a glimmer of light. But that light shone even brighter then in the reign of David. Now man had his plan as how he could deal with the unpleasantness of that period of the book of Judges. This man thought about the problems that every man did that which was right in his own eyes because there was no king. Man's answer was, "We want a king." And their answer was Saul. That led to even more unpleasantness. But then God intervened and he said to Samuel, I have provided me a king. There will come a time of great pleasantness, a time of a glorious reign. And it all points us then to Jesus Christ. He is the great light. And we live in a time when men indeed are living as they did in the day of the judges. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. They live in folly. They think in folly. But praise God, we have this great message of the gospel. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And out of the reign of chaos, God has sent his great King, our Lord Jesus Christ. God has raised up his man, his David, one that is truly the man after God's own heart. And just as that birth of Obed brought joy, the reign of David brought joy. What joy there is in the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how the angel announcing the birth said, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And this great reign then of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it's suggested in these latter words of Ruth 4, it's a kingdom of great pleasantness. And while, yes, we do pass through times of great trial, times of great difficulty, great valley experiences, praise God, we can lift our eyes far beyond all of that. And we can see that God has set his king upon his holy hill of Zion. Christ is in control of all things, even those minute details in our lives. What pleasantness there is in the kingdom of our lovely Lord. He has come to bind up the brokenhearted. But I want to see then that these words in the latter part of Ruth 4 also suggest the extensiveness of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for thinking again about the first mention of David in this book of Ruth, who was Ruth? Ruth was a Gentile. She came from Moab. She was an idolater before she came and joined herself with the people of God. Yeah, this Gentile, even in that Old Testament era, was brought out of her idolatry. She was brought into the family of God. More than that, brought into the very line of David and into the line of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in these 10 generations that are made mention of in Ruth 4, 18 through to 22, we have mention made of Boaz, and by implication, therefore, there is an allusion to Ruth in those words. Verse 21, Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed by Ruth. Ruth is there in that line. And if you turn with me then to Matthew chapter 1 again. Matthew chapter 1. And while Ruth is there in that genealogy by implication, she is very clearly identified in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and the verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. Now you think of this family line of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here in this line, we have mentioned made of a Moabite. one who had been an idolater. We have mentioned maid of Rahab, one who had been not only a heathen but engaging in prostitution. We have Bathsheba here, one who was guilty of adultery. We have Tamar also in this line, one guilty of immorality. What a kingdom the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is. One that is, one that goes beyond national boundaries. And one that goes even to take and embrace sinners of deepest dye and transform them by the power of God's grace. And surely the engrafting of Ruth into the line of Jesus Christ, it symbolizes for us something of the great scope of the gospel. The inclusion of Rahab here, the mention made, or at least the allusion that's made to Tamar, we ought to see this wonderful truth that the gospel is not restrictive but extensive. One preacher said, Ruth, in a sense, is a mother of the faithful, a witness to the love of God for people out of every nation in the world. And as we read there in Ruth chapter 2, or Ruth chapter 4 rather, of the family of David, David is very firmly shown to be in this family line of Ruth. We see this extension of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Surely those words of Ephesians 2 could rightly be applied to Ruth, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens, strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes, or ye who used to be afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And as we see Ruth in that text, we ought to see ourselves, we who were without Christ, beyond the family of physical Israel. We were without God. We were without hope in this world. But praise God, we have been brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ, made part of this one family, the family of God. Just as Ruth was brought into this one family, and one indeed who had been an alien, but fully received, fully accepted. Praise God, tonight we are accepted because of Christ. This surely is alluded to in these great words. But I want to see then, finally, the confidence in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in this book of Ruth, we see that family that left Bethlehem. It was, I believe, an act of backsliding. Will Elimelech and Ruth went to Moab. It was in unbelief. And as we think of that family leaving, and the father dying, the two grown sons dying, it would seem that not much good could come. There was a dear widow left alone in a foreign land. And yet the Lord overruled mightily. There would come Ruth, a bride out of Moab, to bring about the birth of David. And as we think of this genealogy then that we have, verse 22, Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. If we didn't know the story, we might have presumed that David was the firstborn. As we think of the great need for this illustrious king to come to the throne, we might have expected then that as we have these words, Jesse begat David, but that was the firstborn. Yet as we know the story, we know that was far from the case. David was the youngest out of 8 boys that were born to Jesse. And the one that was the most important was the one in that family that was considered to be least important. And when there was that gathering in 1 Samuel 16, all 7 were there. The older 7 were all present. No one thought to bring David. He's the youngest. He's so insignificant. And yet this 8th son, the number 8 often being connected with a new beginning, and the number of resurrection, this one was ordained of God. It would be him that would mark afresh an outstanding epoch in the history of the nation of Israel. And as I think there of God intervening in that family, bringing Ruth from Moab, and then that there would be 7 sons born before David would even be born, I see the mighty hand of God, the overruling hand of God, even the electing decree of God. Reminds me of those words, sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in thy hand, all events at thy command. Does God have that great purpose to raise up David? He would do it in his way. He would do it in his time. And it all points then forward to how God, in his perfect time, would bring his own dear son. Behold, the days come, Jeremiah 23:5, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. The king shall reign and prosper. And the word there, prosper, it includes the idea of wisdom. A king shall reign and prosper. God's overruling hand is at work to accomplish God's perfect will. And as we think of all of that, it ought to comfort us as God's people. It ought to give us a fresh confidence that here there was this history, this story of Ruth and Boaz. It was not an insignificant story in the whole plan of God's eternal redemption. Yes, it might have played a small part in it, yet a vital part it was. God was in control of all events. And if the Lord can bring Ruth from Moab, if the Lord can bring about the birth of David and the anointing of David, can he not deal with the little details in the lives of you and I, dear Christian? And oh, tonight, as we think of that great kingdom of Christ afresh, may our confidence in the Lord be deepened. May we commit our times into the hands of that one that is ever sovereign, that one that is ever wise. All my times are in thy hand, all events at thy command. We trust the Lord will take his word tonight and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.